Do keep that passage open in front of you. On Sunday mornings, as we've been saying, this term we're working our way through the New Testament letter of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. He would have grown up with Jesus, played with him, listened to him, watched him. And in adulthood, James professed faith in Jesus. Jesus, the one who was truly God and truly man. Pretty big claims. Claims that Jesus proved to be true by dying on a cross and 3 days later rising from the dead. James became a leader of the first group of Jesus' followers in Jerusalem. And he wrote this letter to Christians scattered over a wide geographical area to encourage them to keep following Jesus Christ. Describe what that looks like. At the start of the letter, James gave these Christians he's writing to the perspective on which to look at trials in their lives. God is working through them to mature our faith, to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus. And so we should ask God for wisdom to understand that, even when it's difficult and hard, hard to see, hard to understand. Poor and rich alike, we are to trust in what God has promised, the eternal life that he gives to all who love him. Now, because James is a pastor, he knows the issues that surround the trials that we face. He knows that far from making us mature and producing perseverance, trials can lead us to sin. Rather than causing us to grow in our love for God, trials can make us doubt God, question who he is. James has reminded us just last week that God is good in all that he does, unchangingly good. And last week we ended by looking at the greatest demonstration of God's goodness. Do you remember it? There in verse 18, look at the words just above from where Jill read for us. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. James reminds God's people that the power of new birth in Jesus Christ has come to them from God. God has given them new hearts and new minds. They have been born again. And James tells us that that happens through the word of truth. James's first readers would have understood that to be the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, and the good news of Jesus that the apostles preached, what is now our New Testament. In other words, the Bible, the word of truth. And this morning, we're going to see how fundamental this word of truth is to our lives, for trials and temptations, whether rich or poor, for knowledge of ourselves and of God, what it means to live as his people in the world. For all of this, God's word is indispensable. And we're going to see that in three ways. Firstly, real faith listens to the word of truth. Secondly, real faith lives out the word of truth. And finally, real faith loves according to the word of truth. Let's look at those in turn. Firstly, real faith listens to the word of truth. As I said, it's vital that we remember the context of what James has just said to these Christians. We're diving in at verse 19. He's just reminded them that they've been born again through the word of truth. The good news of Jesus, God has planted in their hearts. And James is speaking now about the role of the word, the Bible, in their lives. What he's about to say in this first little section climaxes in verse 21. Have a look at verse 21. Do you see at the end there, in the middle, sorry, he calls them to humbly accept the word planted in you. How do we do that, brothers and sisters? How do we humbly accept the word of God so that it is growing in us and flourishing and changing us powerfully day by day? And James, as ever, is pretty direct. He tells us, listening to the word of truth is impossible if we're talking and angry. We all know that from experience, don't we? Someone's trying to speak to us and we're just interrupting and talking over the top of them and pretty annoyed at the same time. Not much listening is going to happen there. Look at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Now, as I keep saying, I keep this in your minds, James's aim here is to address the place of the word of truth, the Bible, in our lives. He's calling us to humbly let this book shape and mold us to do its work. And as he does that, rather than just command to us, hey, look, read the Bible, listen to the Bible, he comes at this in such a pastorally effective way by addressing our hearts, by addressing our character. He says to us, what is your listening? What is your speaking? What is your emotional life like? James powerfully connects realities of speech, of listening, of anger to our understanding and reading of God's word. It is highly unlikely that if we have a spirit that is never listening, right, that fails, as my grandmother used to say to me, Simon, God has given you two ears but one mouth, that we will actually start to humbly listen to and receive God's word. If we're doing all the one, we're never listening. It is highly unlikely if we are so constantly voicing our views and ensuring that our voice is heard, either externally or internally. You know, when you speak to yourself, that then we will stop and quieten ourselves enough to open and listen to God's word. It is highly unlikely that if our life is marked by a simmering rage and kind of a theme of annoyance and bitterness at the world and how people are treating us and others are treating us, that we will then put away that spirit of bitterness and anger as we read God's word. James expands on the issue of anger a bit, doesn't he? It's because he knows how destructive it can be in someone's life and in their ability to hear God's word. Anger is the opposite of humility. It is the offspring of pride. There is a righteous anger that has in mind the glory of God. James is not speaking about that here. Instead, he is speaking about the kind of anger that we far more regularly demonstrate. Selfish, demanding, self-centered, self-serving, me, my, I. Where people and situations that do not live up to and fulfill our expectations feel the heat of that in our responses, either aggressively or passively. This angry attitude that comes from within our hearts does not produce the right life that God meant for us, that desires for us, and will be a major impediment to listening to and receiving the word of truth. So listening to the word of truth is impossible if we're talking and angry. But listening to the word of truth is possible when we're sincere and humble. Hundreds of years before James, the prophet Isaiah said these words. These are the ones God is speaking. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. James helps us unpack that in verse 21. Look at verse 21 again of James chapter 1. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil. Think of what he's just said. That is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Anger, self-centeredness, self-preoccupation is not the right response to God. And James calls us to rid ourselves of it and its roots of arrogance, pride, selfishness, moral filth and evil, as he calls it. Imagine you've spent a long, hard day working in the garden. You've been digging, weeding, sweeping, generally expending a lot of energy and sweat. And on going back into the house, a friend says to you, "You look filthy." In fact, you're completely filthy. It's so obvious. They might use a strange word in this context. It's so prevalent. Right? What normally happens is that you wash. You get rid of the muddy clothing. And that's the kind of action, that's the kind of humble action that James is calling us to here. He's calling us, brothers and sisters, to recognize that we're actually often slow to listen and quick to speak and quick to become angry. We invert the proverb. Our worlds revolve around us. And not God. Around us. And not our neighbor. Around our words. And not God's word. James lovingly calls his reader to the kind of character and attitude that we should be cultivating before God's word. In order for the word of God to invigorate us. For us to bear with joy the trials that we face. To have perseverance, for us to find wisdom in how to bear those deep trials, for us to know life, in order for us to endure temptation and not be led to sin, to delight in God, we are to humble ourselves and humbly receive his word. Humility to listen well. That understands that we don't have all the answers. Humility that our opinions are not what matter most. Humility that resists the life of simmering anger and rage and groaning and complaining at the world. And remember, this word has been planted in us. Every follower of Jesus, God has poured his grace and love in Christ into us. And so now his words are wonderful to us, are life to us. Every Christian experiences this. As you get Christian before the word, there is something that responds innately in you to it. Deep calls to deep. Heart and word meet. As followers of Jesus, the Bible is to us as food to a starving person, water to someone dying of thirst. So listen to it. Let us put aside all moral filth and evil. Let us cease loving the sound of our own voice and the settled anger at our circumstances and humbly accept God's word. And it is this word of truth about Jesus that will save us on that final day of judgment, when we will stand before a holy God and give an account for our lives. That's where we are heading, friends, and fast. This world is passing fast. Only what is done for Christ will last. Real faith listens to the word of truth. But secondly, real faith lives out the word of truth. James prayed in his prayer that it is an awesome thing to listen to God's word preached. Brothers and sisters, it is also a deeply dangerous thing. This moment, sat here, listening to the Bible, there is no more dangerous activity than this. For we are listening to the word of God. We are listening to what God has done for us in Christ. Remember, this letter is written in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that this is so dangerous has to do with how we respond to the word. Pastor James says to us, don't just listen, but live it out. Look at verse 22. James's language there is, as usual, pointed. He tells us that if we merely listen to the teaching of God's word and do not put it into practice, we deceive ourselves. The deception is this. We may well think, well, here I am at Kensington in church. I read my Bible, I say my prayers, I sing the songs, I listen to the preaching, I try hard to be good, I am right with God. No, James says. No, the Bible says. There was a group of religious people in Jesus' day who did all of that. They were called Pharisees. Religiously, they were the best of the best, top performers, but they did not know God. They were not doers of his word. They knew nothing of humble acknowledgement of their wrongs, of trust in God of forgiveness. They did not recognize the love and mercy of God in his son, Jesus Christ. They failed to do what Jesus called them to do, believe on him, living their lives for him. God's word calls us to see ourselves for who we really are. Those whose speech is often damaging. Those whose hearing is so selective. Those whose anger so clear and evident. God calls us to see the damage and destruction that does to each other and to our world. And yet the wonderful news is this. That because of his great love, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. Here was someone whose speech was compassionate and full of truth, who listened to the cry of the helpless, who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. The Apostle Peter continues, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Friend, if you do not know the reality of that, of following Jesus Christ, of knowing his forgiveness, can I call you to trust in Jesus today, to cry out to him for forgiveness and find life. When James calls us to put the word into practice, he is merely repeating the famous words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You see, listening without living it out is to forget what we've really seen about ourselves. Listening without living is to forget what we've really seen. Look at verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's the next point on the bill. Think back to our illustration of getting in from working in the garden, covered in mud. And the friend says to you, you're covered in filth. It's so prevalent. Look in the mirror. And that is what you do. You go upstairs and you stand in front of one of those full length floor to ceiling mirrors and you see yourselves covered in dirt and grime. You really are as filthy as your friend says. You stand there, you sit there and look intently for a while. But as you walk away, immediately you forget what you've seen. No running the shower, no change of clothes. In fact, you head off into town a few hours later and you try to walk into a posh restaurant. And to your surprise, you find yourself turned away with the words, "You are not coming in here looking like that." We find it absurd to think that someone could look at themselves in that mirror so intently, see the reality of who they are, and not respond, but simply forget what they see. But James is warning us that this happens all the time with God's word. We can do that with God's word. Do not be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Merely listening to the Bible and failing to do what it says, failing to lay hold of Christ, to receive his love, failing to rejoice in his grace, failing to repent of your sins and follow him as Lord, is the worst kind of self-care you could ever imagine. It is to see yourself in the mirror, to see reality, and to walk away and forget what you have seen this morning. You have seen the nature of God, unchanging, good, and you forget. You've seen the truth of your evil desires. You know that to be true. You know the way that meeting temptation, they give birth to sin, and you forget. You see the wonder of the crown of life waiting for you, and you forget. You see the warning to the rich, the promise to the poor, and you forget. You see the call to joy in trials, and where wisdom is found, and you forget. Now look at the opposite of this. If we've just seen the failure to do what the Bible says, look at how listening and living brings blessing. Verse 25. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This verse then is the example of the doer. It begins with a picture of someone looking intently. Have you seen that with a little kid? I love those little pictures of up as a little kid bending down, nose to the ground, watching a caterpillar walk across the grass. So intently, so carefully looking. That's how we're to look at God's word. The perfect law mentioned in this verse, do you see that? Is another way of speaking about the word of truth, the Bible that we've been describing. Why does James use this phrase, perfect law, here? He does it to remind his original audience of two beautiful realities. On the one hand, they would have thought of the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, God's self-revelation, God's holy character, his commands, his promises. But they would have also been reminded of how Jesus spoke of perfectly fulfilling that law, perfectly revealing God, perfectly fulfilling his commands and promises. Looking into the perfect law that gives freedom and doing it, living it, means, friends, we find the freedom of Jesus Christ. We see him and walk in him and love him and know him. We find freedom in Jesus. Imagine that you had been in prison all your life. You've been imprisoned all your life in the darkest, coldest of dungeons. You know you're going to die there. Your life is hopeless. And think that one day the prison door opens and there stands someone who says, "I've secured your freedom. Leave this prison. Find joy and blessing and perfect pleasure through following me, listening to me, go where I go." What would you do? Listen, for freedom, follow Christ. Treasure his word. Listen to his words to you in the Bible. Take the mirror of God's word wherever you go. Do not forget what you've seen. Take God's Bible. Take Christ. Take it into your life. Brothers and sisters, how forgetful am I? The answer is very. Take the mirror with you. Willpower and trying harder in life will not do it. Take the mirror of God's word in Christ with you. You're anxious about the future? Take the mirror of God's word. Hear God say to you, consider my care for the birds of the air. Will I not care for you? You're struggling with lust? Take the mirror of God's word with you. Hear God say, in the Lord Jesus, I have made you for purity, holiness. And know that in living out God's word is blessing. Real faith listens to the word of truth, and real faith lives out the word of truth in Jesus Christ, receiving his love, rejoicing in his forgiveness, following in his way. And James now gives a great demonstration of that in how we respond to God and neighbor. Finally, real faith loves according to the word of truth. Friends, the overflow of our listening and living out the word will be our love for others. James describes at the end here what that love won't and will look like. And as he does, he has in mind the teaching of Jesus, where Jesus summarized all of the Old Testament as, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourselves. So James reminds us what lack of love for others is often revealed by. So he shows us what lack of love looks like. Look at verse 26. He says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. As we'll see through this letter, James is concerned with people who engage in all the outward forms of religion, going to services, giving money, serving, and yet their hearts are far from God. And one of the signs of this kind of worthless religion is someone who has no control, no care over how they speak. That's one of the issues that James wants to address in his letter. The story is told of a monastery where the monks lived under a vow of silence. But once a year they would gather, and one of them was allowed to address the others. So one year it was Brother Cedric's turn. He got up and said with feeling, Brother Gerald never does his floor sweeping duty properly, and sat down again. Another year of silence passed, and this time it happened to be Brother Gerald's turn. And he got up and said bitterly, my sweeping is infinitely better than Brother Cedric's washing up. Another year of silence passed, and this time it was Brother Cuthbert's turn. And to everyone's surprise, he came in with a suitcase and dressed in civilian clothes. And he got up and said, I've had enough of all this infighting, I'm leaving. Our speech, as a mark of our faith, is not only important for James, it was of great concern to Jesus. Jesus taught that out of the heart the mouth speaks. Our mouths reveal our hearts, and they show what we think of God and his creatures. Friends, as we finish, look around you, and who do you see? Friends, you see individuals made in the image of God. There is a dignity and worth to each person that you meet that is beyond all the treasures the world has to offer. These, after all, are Jesus' words. What good is it to gain the whole world but lose your own soul? How are you going to speak about someone made in the image of God? How are you going to respond to God's handiwork? How does this address issues of gossip, words of malice, hatred towards one another, groaning, complaining? And how does our speech reflect our attitude to God himself? How we speak in our trials, how we respond in temptation, all reflect what we think of God, what we think of his world, what he is doing, what is happening to us. Every moment of rage, of bitterness, of malice, of anger, ultimately lands up as at God's door as a complaint in what he is doing. Now, if lack of love, if worthless religion is often identified from uncontrolled speech, look at its opposite. Look at what love for neighbor looks like in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. James highlights an important theme in God's word. The Bible constantly reveals God's care for the helpless, for those who are in distress. Here both the orphan and the widow signify those who have lost their guardians. Remember, a widow at the time that James wrote would have lacked any type of self-sufficiency or support with her husband gone. Frequently God highlights to Israel that meeting the needs of the vulnerable and needy was not peripheral or optional, but central to what it meant to be the people of God. Psalm 68 describes God as the father of the fatherless and protector of widows. Only if we're born again with God's word living and active in us, listening and doing, will we start to have concern for those around us who we never really thought of as our concern. When God's word to us in Christ is planted in us, we'll find our hearts reaching out towards one another, welcoming people into our homes, helping those in need, caring for those without parents, supporting the widow, the lonely, the sick, the needy. Of course, we won't do that perfectly. This isn't a counsel of perfection. We have a long way to go in this. I have a long way to go in this. But we will want to do this because God's word has gripped our lives, has changed us from the inside out in Jesus Christ. Love for neighbor, and finally, love for God. Look at the end of verse 27. We're called to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Three times James will write about the world in this letter, and each time he means fallen humanity rejecting God, amongst whom God's people are to lovingly and boldly live as God calls them to live. In other words, as we read God's word, as we walk in Christ, there is a love for God and his ways that fill our hearts and directs our lives. The word of truth implanted in us grows and bears fruit as we walk in obedience to God, not to earn his favor, but because of his favor to us in Christ, because of his power at work in us, because of his love, we will now love what God loves, hate what God hates, care as God cares. When God's word is listened to and lived out, it is this love that will flow towards one another, especially those who are hurting and in need, and will flow out towards God with a holiness and an obedience that delights to live as God calls us to live in the power that he enables us to through his Spirit. Let us, dear friends, in and through the Lord Jesus, be a people of the word, be people of the word of truth, who born again humbly accept this word, who walk in the perfect law that gives freedom, not merely listening to it, end of sermon, 11:45, but who do what it says. As we listen to the word, may we be quick to listen and do it. May we be slow to speak. May we be slow to anger. May we walk in the way and love of God himself. Brothers and sisters, as we stand and sing now, let's make this word of truth, listening and living and loving in the light of what God has said, let's make this our prayer. We're going to pray now that the Holy Spirit will do this work in us, that he would change us, empower us to be the kind of people that God calls us in his word to be.